This morning I'm beginning a series where we're going to look at a particular book of the Bible, Titus. The letter of Titus that comes from the New Testament, it's one of those letters that's written by the Apostle Paul. If you're looking to follow along then in the Bibles that we have here, that comes towards the end of the New Testament. It's one of those really short books. It's on page 1857 of those Bibles. It'll be on the screen as we get through here too. It's three chapters long. We're not reading the whole thing today. We're going to take this in chunks over the next 3 weeks. So only chapter one is what we're looking at today. And Titus, considering what does this letter that Paul wrote to this guy named Titus have to do with us in the church yet today? So we'll look at that letter over the next 3 weeks. Today, though, chapter one. Chapter one of Titus, where it says this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you on Crete was that you may put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to mere human commands or those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, what do we make of this? A message for Titus. What does this have to do with us today? Right? How are we going to unpack this one? Let me begin with a few questions of things that maybe we wonder along the way. I wonder what it is that shows up as an indicator in a person's life that they are a Christian, that they are a person of faith. Right? What are the things that display that show that? What kind of things that maybe we would put on that list? Well, you know, I have a Bible in my house that I read, it's there for people to see. Maybe I've got a Jesus bumper sticker on the back of my car. I mean, are those the things that display for other people that I am a Christian? Or maybe it's more in what I do. I show up to church on the weekends. I give offerings and I support charities that support causes that proclaim the message of Jesus. Are those things that show I'm a Christian? Or, you know what? Can people actually do those things, show those actions, but they're not actually Christians? How does that work then? What is that indicator of faith? How does that show up? Because we've often said that faith is something that is personal. We have language that says that, right? That to be a Christian, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. But how does that show up in life then? How does that express itself for others to see? I mean, in the day-to-day. Right, when we're out of this place on our Monday through Saturday, what does a life of faith look like in our world around us? How does that show up in a way that's indicated for others to see? Let me give an example of something else that maybe will make clear what we're after here, right? I always know someone who's part of an Amish community when I see them on site. You can tell because of the clothes they wear, because you see that horse and buggy, right? You can tell because of the way that they live. You can identify an Amish person by the outward expression of what it means for them to be Amish. And it's not something that, you know what, they just put it on every now and then. It's every day, all the time. You will always be able to identify that. Is there something in our Christian faith that works kind of like that? Something within us in what we believe that identifies itself, that makes a difference, that others in our world around us look at us and they see, just by looking at the kind of people that we are, they see and they know, oh, that's a person of faith in God. I can just tell. I don't mean maybe by clothes that we wear or things like that, but what is it about faith that shows up in that kind of way, that expresses itself into the world in which we live, that can be identified? Something like that. What does that look like? We're going to look at something like that as we dig in here through Titus in the next few weeks, because I think Titus will give us an answer to some of those kinds of questions. What faith looks like when it shows up in our world that other people will see and recognize in who we are. A little something about Titus here then first, all right? Titus is one of those companions of Paul, someone who followed Paul around. And Paul had many companions who followed him around. So someone that Paul got to know rather well. And Paul had a way then of signing certain things for those who were his companions. Companions like Timothy and Silas and Barnabas. Titus was one of those guys. Titus then was given the task by Paul to stay on Crete. On one of Paul's missionary journeys, he traveled through the island of Crete. Crete is that island that is just south of the Aegean Sea in the Mediterranean, near Greece. Right, and it's inhabited there as a place where Paul, when he stopped by, planted churches. He started churches on the island of Crete, new Christian communities with the gospel message that he brought to the island of Crete. And he leaves Titus behind on Crete to keep that thing going, those new churches that he planted, right? That's the setting. That's where this letter is coming. Titus was left behind on Crete to help these new churches. Paul is sending a letter back to him just to give him a little encouragement and further instruction. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is how you're supposed to do that there. Okay? So he begins then. He jumps right in after an introduction. And then every letter has some kind of an introduction. And this is standard formula, not just for the writing of Paul, but anyone in the first century who wrote letters like this would start letters that way. Just like we usually start letters, dear so-and-so, right? They always began letters with, first of all, here's the person who wrote it, here's the person that it's to, and then some kind of a greeting or word of peace or well-wishing, that kind of a thing. Letters always began that way, and Paul usually does as well. So it's a letter that begins in those first few verses with that standard formula of this is a letter. And then he jumps right into it. All right, Titus, let's get down to business. Remember why I left you there on Crete. Let's talk about what it is you're doing there. So let's look at that. What is he really after in these words that speak something to us today? He's talking about the teaching that he gave him, right? The teaching of belief and faith that he left with Titus and that new church there. That teaching, we have a word for that in our own teaching, in our own doctrine, in our own theology. We call that orthodoxy. Orthodoxy then refers to right doctrine or right teaching or right belief, that you believe the right things. He begins there. Let's talk about believing the right things because we want to teach the right things. We want to make sure that you teach the right things to those who are in those new churches in that community around you as you're starting that. So how do you do that? How does he go about this? Now, this may appear like it's a little bit out of touch with us because he uses words like, let's talk about how we're going to appoint some elders, like it's instructions. You're going to go around to the villages and appoint elders over all of these little house churches there and give them these instructions. These are what they are to do and how they are to live. And we might walk away with that and think, all right, I'm not appointed an elder in this little town, and how do these instructions have to do with me? Where is this at today? But let's dig a layer beyond that. What is Paul really telling Titus to do in these instructions? Right? In these instructions for how to establish this. He's talking about teaching these elders in a way that they can make a difference. That they can make a difference in the community, in the place, in the world in which they live. That they would have something about them that makes a difference in their world, in their place. I want you to be a part of a church then, he says to Titus. I want you to be a part of a church where you raise up people around you within that church where you can make a difference in your world, in your community, in the place where you live. These are instructions for you so that you can grow and build in a faith that matters in your world right now, the place where you live right now. That I want to build you up and build up your church in a way that you make a difference in other people's lives as you grow together in faith. Not just about instructions for elders then, but you know what? Something for all of us too, right? Because we all live in a world like that as well. We all live in a world where Monday through Saturday we come into contact with other people, and maybe that question comes by us. Does my faith in God make a difference at all in this other world that I live in? Right? In my Monday through Saturday, in the places I go, the people that I come into contact with, how does my faith make a difference in that world, in those lives? How does that show up? What does that look like? See, this message then for Titus is a message for us. It helps us understand some of that too. How do the things that I believe that I've been taught make a difference in the world that I live in? So where does he go with that? He starts with some unusual instructions. All right, elders, here's what I want you to do. And elders there are just understood as people who are appointed as the leaders, right? The leaders within their community, those who are kind of up front. Start with this then. And he gives some odd instructions, right? Be a faithful husband or a faithful spouse. If you were reading the older NIV version, it says be the husband of just one wife, but it uses the word faithful there. It's not a comment on polygamy or divorce and remarriage. It's not about that. It's about being faithful in the marriage vows that you have made. Right? And then it goes on to these instructions about the family, your kids. And you shouldn't have rebellious or wayward kids. Using the same word there, though, faithful. Have kids who are faithful within your household, within your family. You see, I think what he's really after there is a question of integrity. Integrity. Faithful integrity in the household of your family in which you live. In other words, he's starting locally, right? Let's start locally. As local as we can get it, your house, your family. If we're after a faith that makes a difference in our community around us, let's begin really local. Let's talk about your family first. You see, because if you're going to be the kind of person who has an integrity and a faithfulness about you that you want to live out in that world and in that community around you, maybe the first place to practice this and put this in place is in your home, right? That I begin there. I start in my own home as being someone who pursues some kind of faithful integrity to the commitments that I've made within my own family. That if I can demonstrate that kind of faithfulness to my own family, then I'm well on my way to being able to live that kind of faithful integrity within my community around me. So he starts locally that way. And then from there, he jumps into these lists, verses 7 and 8. He's got a couple of lists there. The first list then is a list of negative vices, of don't do these things, right? As he lists them there. So don't do this. Don't be overbearing or quick-tempered or drunken or violent or pursuing dishonest gain. Right? Kind of these are things that you should not do, that you should avoid. And then in verse 8, he flips it around. Rather, here are the things that you should do. You should then be hospitable, one who loves what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, Maybe it looks like a rather random list. All right, so how do we pull in something about how our faith is developed then in ways that make a difference in our world around a list like this? What does that go towards? You see, I think what Paul is after here with Titus is he's looking at the heart, right? An integrity of the heart, something that is within as we have that. I'm just going to pick on one thing in this list to open that up to see how that makes a difference. Just one thing, right? In verse 8, he says, be one who loves what is good. Be a person who loves what is good. In fact, in Greek, that is just one word, as it comes as a phrase to us. Just one word. The word there is philagathos, a person who loves good, a lover of goodness, but in a particular way. Right, not goodness in the sense of a personal piety or moral behavior or just something that's within myself, but a goodness that expresses itself outwardly in some way within society. Maybe we can make an association that helps us with that, because we don't use the word philagathos. I had to look this one up because it caught my attention, and it caught my attention, and as I looked it up, first of all, because I didn't know what it meant. I'd never seen that Greek word before. And as I looked into it, I thought, here's the reason why I've never seen it before. This is the only place in the entire Bible where this one word shows up, here in Titus 1 verse 8. You don't find it anywhere else in Scripture. But it does show up in other Greek writings of the ancient Greek world, of Greek philosophy, exalting a supreme goodness within society as a virtue to be upheld. But there are also other associations we can make about that. Philagathos. It sounds kind of close to a word like philanthropy or a philanthropist. That's a word that we know and use a bit. A philanthropist is someone who generally supports and gives to causes of humanity. In fact, that's what the word literally means, right? Coming from the Greek word anthropos, man, humanity, mankind, and phila, love. So here you have philagathos, phila, love, and agathos, goodness, someone who loves what is good. But just like a philanthropist, as we think of someone who is a philanthropist, that's not just someone who has sentimental feelings for humankind, but it's someone who acts upon that, right? That when you think of someone who supports causes of philanthropy, that they are actually doing something. It's not just that they have a desire or a motivation to help humankind, but they actually commit themselves to doing something about it. It's that kind of feeling here. It's that kind of punch to this. Paul is telling Titus then, you want to be a person whose faith shows up and makes a difference in your community, in your world around you. You need to have a heart, a character that embraces a goodness that shows up in your actions, in what you do, and in how you live. Right? It's something that begins with a heart. It's not just outward show, but it comes from within. It's a rootedness inside of us, within our heart, but it's something within our heart then that shows up in life and how we live in within our actions. We have a word for that. A word that we have in our language that we say when we see someone who has an honest heart of integrity that shows up in how they live and in who they are. We usually refer to that as character, right? Someone who has character is someone who has honesty, integrity, trustworthy. That they have something that is solidly rooted within them, within their own heart, that shows up in how they live. You can recognize it. You can see it. That Paul is after Timothy here, looking for this list of things where he's saying, you know what, Timothy, your character matters. Your character counts for something. Because other people will see that. They will see when your character is flawed. Even if you're trying to do the right things. Start with your character. That it matters. That it counts. One of my favorite authors, the theologian N.T. Wright, has written an entire book about this, a book called After You Believe, Why Christian Character Matters. One of the quotes from that book, then, this is what N.T. Wright has to say about that. Christian life in its present, with its responsibilities and particular callings, is to be understood and shaped in relation to the final goal for which we have been made and redeemed. The better we understand that goal, the better we shall understand the path towards it. And then he goes on to explain how character plays into that goal. The goal which he describes then is holiness. Right? That God has redeemed us to make us more conformed into the image of Jesus, that he makes us more holy, that our character then presses towards that, towards being made more like Jesus, more holy. That's what Paul is after in this list of things he's writing to Titus about. A faith that makes a difference then starts within character. Right? It starts within a heart of goodness in who we are. And it shows up in the actions that we have then. It shows up in the kind of lives that we live. So if we begin then with thinking about faith as a way that it starts within, it's in my character, it's in my heart, it starts locally. I work within my own family at this, of being someone who has honorable integrity in the commitments I've made within my own family. And then it starts to flow out from there. How does that show up then? Now we're getting somewhere to that question of how faith makes a difference. So if I begin with my own heart, the character of my own heart within my own family, and then expand that out into the world in which I live, what do those actions look like? How does that show up? You know, we have a word for this too. If orthodoxy is right teaching or right doctrine or right belief, we would say that the right actions, doing the right thing, we call that orthopraxy. In our theology, we identify it that way. The right deeds, doing the right thing, doing good. So now, Paul moves on with Titus to talk about this, about how those actions show up. And he says, first of all, you know what? Watch out. Watch out for those who have all the right words. They say all the right things, but the character of their heart does not match it. And because the character of their heart does not match it, you know what? The actions that they produce don't match it either. So they say all the right words, but when you look at character of the heart that leads to the actions of their lives, you don't see it there. Paul identifies particular people in this. He calls them the circumcision group. These are the people who were the Jewish converts to Christianity. These are the people who knew their scriptures backwards and forwards. They knew all the laws. They knew all the rules. They knew all the rights and they knew all the wrongs. They had all the right answers in their heads. They had all the right speech. They knew the right things to say. But Paul says, watch out. If their character of their heart does not match. And so when you see the actions that show up in life, you don't see that either. A community of pretenders then, right? Where all their words are empty. Because when you see the character of their heart, that it's not producing the actions that flow from the kind of words that they speak. So how do we do that? How do we then pursue right actions in a way where our words are not empty? Because I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be that kind of Christian where I pull myself to a kind of faith that other people look at around me and they say, that's just empty. You know, you got all the right words, you say all the right things, but it's just not there in your life. I don't see it in your heart. It doesn't show up in the way that you live. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't think any of us do. So how do we get on the right track with that then? Well, we start with that foundation of character that produces the right actions. And those right actions then are actions that make a lasting impact in the world around us. N.T. Wright talks about this as well, that when we have that kind of character that shows up in those kind of actions, that it makes a difference in who we are, and in the world around us, in the community in which we live, in the lives in which we lead. But maybe then we need to remember why it is we do those things, why we pursue those actions of goodness. Sometimes maybe we lose sight of that. Sometimes we forget, as N.T. Wright says, we forget the goal. We forget the goal that we're really after. And when we forget the goal, we forget the reason why we're doing it. And when we forget the reason why, then we start doing things for the wrong reasons. Right? Follow me on that. Follow me. That I want actions that are good. I want a heart of goodness that produces actions of goodness. I want to do the right things in this world. But somewhere along the way, if I lose sight of the goal, then I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. Well, I want to be a good person and I want to do what's good because I want God to be pleased with me. And then I start thinking along the way that, you know what, when I'm not a good person, when I do the wrong things, then God is displeased by my behavior. So maybe if I try harder or do more good things, then maybe God won't be displeased anymore, that he'll be pleased again with my behavior, that I can tip that scale just a little bit back again, because I want that scale to tip just enough that I'm on the good side, that I'm on the right team, so that I can punch the ticket, that I can show that I belong. Right? I want just enough badges to wear that show, yep, I'm on the good side. I want just enough spiritual trophies in my trophy case to show off that, hey, you know what? See, I'm on the right team here. I'm making this win. I don't win them all, but I win enough that I'm on the right side. We live that way pretty easily, right? We have a way of falling into that. We have a way of reconstructing a goal to where, you know what, I'm going to try to be a good person just so that I can show that I'm a good person. I need to show it to all of you. You all need to see it, but I need to show it to God too. Somehow we bent the goal in that direction as though that's the reason why we do good things. And then my heart doesn't matter. All that matters is that I show up. So let's remember where the goal actually goes, right? Let's remember why it is that we actually do good things. We have something about this in our orthodoxy, in our doctrines. I'm going to go back to a 500-year-old document, the Heidelberg Catechism, that asks this question, all right? Here's the question that comes. It says, now then, since you've been delivered from your misery by grace through Christ without any merit of your own, that's just restating everything that we believe so far, God does the saving, the question, why then should we do good works? Right? That's asking the question. What's the point? Why should we try to be good people? What's the goal? Listen to the answer then. Here's the answer. Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image. Character. Catch that? In the heart. Restoring us into his image. It goes on, so that our whole lives may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits. Gratitude. I do good things because it's my way of saying thank you, Jesus, for saving me. It doesn't earn me anything. It doesn't show anything. It doesn't tip any scales. It doesn't put any trophies in my case. All it does is say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for the life that you have given to me. That's why I do good things. That's the goal that is set in front of us, that I live this life because it's a life of gratitude. Gratitude cannot be pretended. You know, sometimes with our kids, we do that. Somebody gives them a nice thing. What do you say? Thank you. Right? You know when it's genuine, though, don't you? You know when you see genuine gratitude, when it's there. It comes from the heart. It's a character matter. It comes from within, that it begins there. And then it shows up in our actions. It shows up outwardly in who we are. That the actions, the good actions of our grateful hands flow from the goodness of a genuinely grateful heart. Begins with our heart, and it shows up in what we do. All right, let's close this one then. So how does Paul really steer this with Titus in a way that's helpful for us? Well, Paul, when he writes his letters, he has a way of when he introduces that he kind of tips his hand and shows all of his cards just in his introduction. He has a way of doing that. So let me read that again, right? Here how this goes. Here's how he introduces that letter. He says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Christ Jesus. Servant, apostle. Actually, the Greek word there is slave. Slave an apostle. One who serves others, but also one who's been given authority all at the same time. To further the faith of God's elect, the chosen, why you were created, with purpose, with reason. And their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, all right? Knowledge of the truth, that orthodoxy, that teaching, that right doctrine, that thing that leads to character. But then, leads to godliness, action, that it shows up. That it shows up from our hearts to our hands. Which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. We don't put this together. This is a gift from God. Paul puts that right out front. And the very first verse is the very opening of this letter. You know what? What I'm talking to you about here, all these instructions that are coming of a character and a heart within that leads to actions. You know what? First of all, recognize you've been given this by God. This is a gift for you. That God has given us the gift through his grace to be transformed, to be renewed, to be made whole again in new life with a renewed heart, which then can be used by God to renew actions in the world that we live. That God has given this to us as a gift to be used in the world in which we live. As we go forward in that, then, we go forward knowing that the heart that we have is a heart given to us by God. And the ways that we live that faith in our world are a gift from God as well. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your word. And for the reminder today that you have given us a new heart through Jesus. God, we confess and we're sorry for all the times that maybe we have tried to make our own heart out of that. That we pursued our own ways of trying to prove that we're good on our own, tipping the scales in our favor, and forgetting that you are the God who has given us the goodness of our hearts. And Lord, may we then stop living lives that try to prove our goodness to each other and to you, but may we then live lives that say thank you and gratitude to you from a renewed character of our hearts that flow through our hands and the actions we live. Make us those people who follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.